didn't mean to make that kind of a grand entrance, though, with a screaming microphone and et cetera, but if you had trouble waking up this morning that hour early, if that didn't do it to you, nothing will. But it is good to be back. We had a wonderful time away. Thank you for your prayers and your support and your welcome back. It was just a good time. Good time with family and with friends. We had about 10 days with kids and grandchildren, and we then had a week together alone after that. And that first Saturday night when Gloria and I were sitting around the table having dinner, and I said to her, man, it is quiet. It was almost like, what just happened here? But it was a good time, and we appreciate that. As Catherine mentioned, we're going to move into about a four-week series here on what I'm going to call her and have entitled Lessons from Paul, pulled from some of the letters and various writings that Paul has done. And as I said, I think I've shared this with you before, there's times that Paul frustrates me. He really does. You know, those sweeping statements of, in everything give thanks. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, et cetera, et cetera. It's like, Paul, did you really mean that? You know, it's like, sometimes you feel like saying, God, did you really want him to write that or not? At times, Paul seems, again, as some would say, very dogmatic and very authoritarian. And you say, Paul, really? Really? And yet at the same time, as I read Paul's writings, I find myself being so incredibly challenged and encouraged and amazed at the depth of his love for God, just that passion in his heart for his God, the desire he has to serve God, to be obedient to God, that fire that is there, his love for others. He's just an amazing character. And of course, I'm amazed at the transformation in his life. You know, there's part of me, I mean, we get this little glimpse of Saul, Paul, before he was converted. And, I mean, just an evil man. I mean, he persecuted and he was going after believers as Christians with that same fire that he then served and followed Christ. Just an amazing transformation. And as I was reflecting him in again this morning, I'm going, God, if you can change a Saul, and then you just said, think of all the people that you could say, but God, you just need to change that individual's life. You need to bring that person to Christ. You need to bring that person and that person. If you can change a Saul, what could you do in this person's life? Amazing person of transformation. So my goal over these next 4 weeks is that we can learn a little from Paul. And the first lesson I want us to learn is one that challenges me greatly, and that is to learn contentment. Contented. If people were going to describe you, is that a word that they would use? Would they describe you as being a contented person? And as Catherine reflected there enough for her own self, what does it look like for you to be contented? What does that feel like? What does that look like? What is contentment for you? Maybe it's that end of a day, finally just crawling into a bathtub and having a soothing hot bath and just soaking for an hour. Or maybe contentment is knowing that after 4, 5, 6 weeks of tireless work on a project with yourself or your team or an essay for you who are students yet or that thesis project, whatever it might be, you finally hit the send button or you put it on your boss's desk and it's done. That contentment of a job well done. Yeah, the sitting on the beach. Sitting on the beach as we did a couple weeks ago and watching your kids and your grandkids and the sun and the waves and just going, what a joy just to see these little guys just having a ball at the beach. Maybe the joy for you, that contentment is as a parent opening the door of your kid's bedroom before you slip off to bed and seeing them sprawled there under the covers with the arm around a little stuffy and just going, yeah. There's a sense of contentment of thanking you. Thank you, Lord, for those little guys, even though they maybe drove you crazy during the day. Contentment. Contentment, but then we've also seen and we've experienced, I know I have, those moments of discontent. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, even the picture's a little fuzzy, isn't it? Because sometimes you just feel fuzzy because there's just the pressure and the stress that is there. I read an article just recently that the Canadian debt, the debt per person, has risen again over this past year. This past fall, the average debt per Canadian, $1.68 of debt for every dollar of income, of disposable income. I'm going, wow, what does that say about us as people? And of course, advertisers love it. Discontent. Well, you need this, and you need that, and you need more, and you need this. I mean, that's how they survive, right? Companies survive by convincing us that we need to buy, we need more. That sense of discontent. How many relationships, marriages, are broken because of discontent? I'm not happy in that relationship, or that friendship is bothering me, it's bugging me, I'm not willing to put in the time, and so I'm saying thanks, no thanks. And as followers of Christ, as believers, we too are not exempt from discontentment. And I was reflecting on that, and it shames you to think of it, but our first 4 or 5 days in Florida were beautiful. I mean, it was sunny every day, we're in the pool, the kids are doing things, we're all over the place. And then there was a day of rain. And I remember thinking, halfway through that day, I was like, oh, rain, this is a pain. And it's like, excuse me? And you're going, okay, why am I discontent in that day of rain? Like, just, like, grow up. Philippians 4. It's going to be on the screen if you want to turn to it as well. Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. Paul. Writing to a church of young believers, new believers, and he says this, I rejoice. And by the way, as you read through Philippians, that rejoice, that's him. He is just, he's pumped, he's power, he's just excited, he's passionate. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You're everything, Paul? Every circumstance, Paul? So you step back for a moment and say, sorry, am I doing something funny there? Is it just a loose cord? Tighten that a bit. Now listen. There we go. Hopefully we won't do that too often. But this is Paul. And you say, well, Paul, I can understand why you're content. I mean, think about it. Paul, this extraordinary experience of meeting Christ and the glory of Christ, the glory of God on the road to Damascus. An amazing conversion. Not the norm for most of us. Paul, who saw God work incredible miracles through him, released from jail in the middle of the night, chains falling off, doors breaking open, and he's released. People healed, demons cast out, people receiving salvation, filled with the Holy Spirit, new churches being planted, and yet part of you says, no wonder this guy is passionate. No wonder this guy says, I can be content because God has done some amazing things through him. You know, how could he not? God's so evident. God's so present. But then you go, hold it a second. Paul, where are you at the moment when you're writing this? You're going, oh yeah, Paul's in jail. He's in chains. He's on his way to Rome to face charges that are absolutely false charges. And again, folks, we need to think back and say, yeah, this is not a Canadian jail. This is not a comfortable, comfy bed, warm jail, et cetera, et cetera. No seafood steak dinners. Not that they do here either. Roman jails were ugly. They were tough. It was miserable. There was not a great joy in being in a Roman jail. And the basic thing for Paul is that a Roman jail was keeping him from his passion of sharing Christ, building up the church, connecting with believers, talking, sharing, giving support and encouragement to believers. And this is the same Paul who back in Corinthians wrote this. And he's not bragging. He's not trying to lift himself up. He's just stating the facts. He says, I have worked much harder, have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And I understand that the reason they did 39 is that too often if they'd go 40 or above, the person wouldn't survive. And so they would just go to 40 or 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Okay, Paul. Life hasn't always been a joy. I get it. And this is the man who's sitting there in that jail saying, I have learned to be content. The secret of being content in any and every situation. And the question I ask myself at that point is saying, Paul, God, is this something that is for all of us? Like, is this something we're all supposed to strive to? Is this something that I'm supposed to learn as well? And if so, I've got a way to go. How do I learn to be content? What is contentment? Contentment, and a quote from an author. Contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God, knowing that He is in control of all that happens to us. And that is a statement that has really struck me in this last week. A sense of soul rest, soul peace. First of all, from being right with God and saying, God, I'm in a relationship with you that is right and holy and good right now. Believing, knowing, trusting that God, you are in control of all that happens to me. Contentment. It means having a focus on God, on the kingdom of God, serving Him, not on the love of pursuit of money or things or roles or things in this world. And the beauty is, though, if God grants us material comforts, as Ken, Catherine mentioned, I mean, how incredibly blessed most of us are. Compared to the world standard, most of us are way off up the chart. We are blessed beyond belief. Do I give thanks? I think Scripture would say, be thankful, enjoy, but be ready to bless, be ready to give, to be ready to serve others in that process. But it also means being content when hardship comes, when I walk in pain, when health fails. Can I still learn to be content? Can I still learn to trust in that moment of pain? This past week, a week ago Friday, good friends of ours in Fort Erie, the gentleman went in for surgery, and he's been battling some issues with cancer and the potential of cancer for the last 3, 4, 5 years. Last Friday, they removed his bladder and did a variety of other surgery to eliminate the potential of cancer. And as we've been back and forth with them and reading texts, and there's part of you going, there's stress. Life has changed. Life will never be the same for him again. It'll have changed. There's a different process. And I mean, and it hasn't been the easiest week. You know, medically, there's just some other concerns now that are happening. And men's group, we prayed for him the other night. We're going, if I was Leroy laying in bed there, knowing what I face, could I be content? Could I say, God, I know you're in control. And you're not going to leave me now. and life is going to change, and not just for him, it's for his wife, his family. What does contentment look like at that point of time? We're going to come back to that. Let me note two key words in Paul's statement there. He says, I have learned to be content. I have learned the secret. And it struck me as going, yeah, contentment was not the norm in Paul's days. I mean, we read about the Roman Empire and the excesses for many people, and yet the depravity and the lack for many, many other people. But no, neither is it in our world. I mean, contentment is not the norm as we look at people around us. Jesus spoke often about spiritual blindness in the world. He says, because of sin, we're blind, we're unable to see, we're not able to understand the truth of Christ. And God says, but I will change that for you. If you come to know me as Savior and Lord, I will cause you to see, to understand, to learn the secret that I wish to share with you, that secret of contentment. Allow me to change your heart, Claire. Allow me to refocus your eyes. But am I willing to trust? Am I willing to choose that way? Because God says, Claire, I love you. I love you as Father. You are my child. And as a loving Father, I will never allow anything to hit you that is not for your own good and that will bring good. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Kind of a neat image. The eyes of my heart, understanding. Can I learn contentment? Learn the secret. The challenge is, again, will I trust? In the midst of the joy or in the midst of the pain, will I choose to trust that God is still in control? And the second key word is learn. We have a number of teachers here. How do we learn? How do you teach? How do we teach so that learning takes place? Because learning to be content is not a natural part of my human nature or yours. Just wondering that you know that. It's not a natural part. Paul had to learn to be content. And again, Paul went from being this man who found satisfaction in pursuing believers, putting them in jail, seeing them die. That was his passion. That was his joy for years. And he went from that to suffering and obediently following the Christ that he had learned to know. Paul, Saul at the time, stood by and watched Stephen, the first martyr, being stoned to death. He saw Stephen's response of seeing the glory of God in the heavens. And I wonder, Paul, at that time, was there a sense of warped contentment as you saw another person die? And how did it compare to the contentment then that he experienced in following Jesus Christ and suffering for Christ? Where was he the most contented? Again, the challenge is, if I am only content when I've got a good, healthy bank account and things are all in order, I have much to learn. But how do we learn? Well, folks, we learn through experience. We learn through success. We learn through failure. We learn through those times when we're not content, through choosing to trust in a God who allowed Paul to suffer, who allowed Paul to be beaten, who allowed Paul to be shipwrecked, who allowed Paul to be stoned, who allowed Paul to suffer greatly and yet blessed Paul. And you see, again, there's those two sides. You see a Paul who suffered immensely. You see a Paul who was blessed and was encouraged, and God did amazing things through him. And you say, I've learned, Paul says, to be content in both of those. Because I'm sure there was times he wasn't. But that's part of learning, isn't it? To coming back and going, God, I was down. I was feeling ugly. I was not content. How do I learn? But let's flip back again to the issue of contentment. Contentment that no matter what the circumstances are. Paul uses an intriguing word in the Greek, and I'm not even going to try to present the word in Greek to you because I don't do that well. But he uses a word, or references a word, content, from the Greek word that talks about being self-sufficient and independent. And I believe that Paul chose that word for contrast, for effect, because that was not Paul. Paul was not self-sufficient. Paul was not that independent. Verse 10 of the verses we just read, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you were able to renew your concern for me. I was waiting for you to be concerned for me. I needed your support. I needed your encouragement. Not that I'm in need, but I just need you to walk with me in this. And he says in verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. He was not trying to be the hero warrior. He was not trying to be the self-sufficient person. He affirms them for sharing in his troubles. Verse 13, he was not the independent. He affirms and he says, Father, I can do everything through you. Everything through him who gives me strength. Not I can do everything because I've got a great attitude. I'm a real stoic. I'm a real man. No, it's I can do everything through him, through Christ, through my God, who gives me strength, who is in control, who is faithful, who will never leave me or forsake me. Paul is not a self-sufficient, self-controlled, independent fool. He learned the secret of being dependent, that God is in control. Neither does contentment mean complacent. And there would be people who would put those two together, saying, well, if I'm content, yeah, it's just like that laissez-faire, whatever. The roof is leaking? Yeah, whatever. Got cancer? Yeah, whatever. It happens. That's not contentment. God calls us to act. God calls us to respond, to say, yeah, the world is in trouble. People in South Sudan, there's a famine there now and people are starving. Well, whatever. I'm content. That's not contentment that God desires for us. God calls us to act. Isaiah, and I love what Isaiah says. He says, I want you to loose the chains of injustice. Set the oppressed free. Share your food with the hungry. Provide the wanderer with shelter. Faith acts. Faith without works is dead, James says. And folks, I believe that I remember talking to an individual who just was in a job where he hated. A joyless job. And there was absolutely no contentment for him in that job. And as I reflected on that, I'm going, if that's my situation, I need to be praying and saying, God, is this where you want me to be? If it is, all right, why do you want me here? Is it to teach me? Is it to minister to someone here? God, if you've placed me here for a purpose and a reason, beautiful. There's no contentment and joy right now, but I will serve because this is, I believe, where you want me to be. If not, then God, is my discontent saying, but I need to be looking elsewhere. Where do you want to move me? Where do you want to stretch me? Where do you want to take me, Father? Contentment allows us to say, God, place me where you will. Use me, work through me for your glory. Contentment also says, yes, if I'm being blessed financially, if I'm being blessed with amazing leadership, impact opportunities in whatever role of life you may find yourself in at this point, don't become complacent, but ask again, God, how can I use this position for influence, for good? Sometime go back and read Daniel. Daniel's a slave, hauled off to a new land, but there was no contentment or complacency there. But in that situation, it was like, God, I will continue to serve you. And of course, God placed him in amazing role of leadership. Joseph, again, incredible negative of life. And yet God used him not because he was complacent, but because he was content to be obedient to his heavenly Father. Contentment. Three principles as we wrap up here this morning. And again, as I read these this morning again and prepared for the service, I said, God, I've got some learning yet to do for myself. Learn contentment. Number one, I need to learn that God is sovereign, that he is in control. I believe that Scripture would say contentment comes as a result of my focusing on the Lord and recognizing that God, you are sovereign, you are in control. The question I need to ask myself is, am I willing to submit? Am I willing to be obedient to His sovereignty? And folks, if I can choose to believe that God is in control when everything is going well, when my health is good, when my kids are great, when that, you know, things are good in my world, if I can believe that God is sovereign, then I have to believe that God is sovereign and in control when things are not well. When pain hits, when hardship comes, when health deteriorates, when death occurs, I need to. I can't have a God that's only sovereign when the good happens. I need to believe that God is sovereign and in control in all things. If I believe that God is sovereign, I can then go back to Romans 8:28 and say, Paul, I agree with you. We know that in all things, Paul says, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And again, is it easy? No. It's not easy for me. But I believe that's God's call on me to say, God, you are sovereign, you are in control in all things. Principle number two, in all things, in that trusting, God calls us to obedience and He calls us to serve. But again, contentment is not a complacency. It's a call to act, to trust, to serve, to give. To follow Christ, to give that cup of cold water. And as we give that cup of cold water, whatever that might look like, to recognize we gave it to Jesus. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. Matthew 6, again, Beatitude chapter. Jesus is teaching some mind-blowing concepts. He's giving this lengthy discussion about don't store up treasure in heaven, don't worry, i.e. be content. And then He says this, but seek what? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Where's my focus? Content in obedience. Principle number three, recognizing that the Lord's my strength. He's the source of my strength. Paul says, I can be content in all circumstances. I can do all things through Him. Through Him. Who is Him? Him is God, our Father, who created all, who lives in all. Him is Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. Him is the Holy Spirit who lives in me, who lives in you, who empowers you. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. God, where are you working? What are you doing in me? Hear His call to join in His work. And some of you may say, but I'm facing some major storms, death, relationships that are broken, a health issue. I have to go back to His promise again. I will never leave you as orphans. You're my child. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter whatever storm, I will not leave you. He will give strength. And the reality is, and I'm talking to myself, and trust to you as well, I need to learn not only to be content in times of need, but I also need to be content when I live with abundance. Because in times of need, and I've been there, it is so tempted to say, I got to deal with this myself. There's a struggle, there's an issue, there's a complication, there's a storm, and I'll take care of it. God, I just take my eyes off of the Lord. Moses did it. Abraham did it. Incredible men of faith. But there was times when they just said, I can deal this. I can take care of this myself. Abraham, Sarah. Oh, God, you haven't provided a child yet. It's about time. I'm getting old. Okay, where's the servant girl? And they took things into their own hands. Times of need, God says, will you depend on me? Times of abundance. Times of abundance. My goodness, it's so easy to not or to take my eyes off the Lord. When everything is going well, when everything is fine, when the abundance is there, so easy to forget our need for God, our trusting in Him. It's like, okay, God, I'm doing quite well. Thanks very much for being there. We'll see you. Learn to be content. Learn to trust. Trust a sovereign God. Sovereign God who is in control. Will I choose to walk with Him? Learn to be content. As the worship team comes up, I just want to finish with the words of a song that I've listened to a couple times on our way back home from Florida. It's a Robin Mark song. And I don't know if you've listened much to Robin Mark. But he sings a song, All Is Well. And I just want to read the chorus. His phrase, just before he moves into the first chorus, he says, all my changes come from Him. He who never changes. I'm held firm in the grasp of the rock of all ages. All is well with my soul. He is God in control. I know not all His plans, but I know I'm in His hands. Folks, I don't know what these next months, years of our world will bring. We don't know God's plans. But we can rest confident, we can be assured, saying, God, we're not in an age and stage of this world when you're no longer sovereign. God is still in control. Learn to be content. Worship team.